Today is Sunday, January 19th.
Somebody can pray.
Okay.
Yes, Lord. We ask for your blessings on our meeting today, O Lord. Again, O Lord, that we would be, what occurs will be lit up by your Holy Spirit, Lord. That your presence would be here, Lord. Your presence, that our ears would receive what is true of you, that our ears would say no, from those things that are of man, O Lord. But Lord, let the things that be said be of you, advancing your purposes, Lord, that your anointing would be upon us, that we would have your mind, and that the things that are occurred today will be true by your Spirit, Lord. Do that good work. Amen.
Amen. There's a scripture toward the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 8. It says, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And people can fight against men, and they can fight against God, but they're not going to win. So God will always win, no matter what. And that we have to recognize that. And the thing is, we can do nothing against the truth. And so, do we want the truth then? We want to receive and love for it? Of course. In the next book, in the book of Galatians, it's almost like Paul is waiting for the Galatians. And the whole chapter is the whole book is a kind of a rebuke towards the Galatians. But he starts it out and he says, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's his presentation. And then he starts in. He says, I marvel that you so soon are removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He starts right out.
Starts right in, doesn't he?
Yeah. And he keeps going. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then verse 8 and 9 are two of them that we need to recognize. And here's what he says. Though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. So what about all of the pagan religions and all of these other things that is there not a curse on them? If they're putting their hope in something that's not godly? Or is the Bible right? Is what we're reading right? Is God right? Is Christ right? Is that the way to go? Or do we go by something other? See, that's what he said here. If any other thing be preached than what we have preached, and that's what we have right here, let him be accursed. And so, a big segment of society. Something's happening here in America. I like what I see, and I don't know exactly what I see. But there's something that's good happening, and God is doing it. And there's a kind of a return to some of the Bible values. And I don't know why. It's like I'm not the one doing it. But for some reason, God is causing a lot of people to turn to the Bible. And when we see, like, the book of this little Wonder Bible, what is that doing in circulation? How did it get here? Given anybody that wants to, an opportunity to be listening to God's Word through this little Wonder Bible. And, of course, most of it's in the King James Translation, but that doesn't really matter. And so, only God can be doing that. Men, that's not something that men would come up with. But anyway, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We can try.
I wonder who the we is there. Is he talking about all mankind, or is he talking about Paul and a few other people?
I don't give a damn.
I would think it would apply to all mankind.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's like we as man do nothing against the truth.
Yeah. I wonder what the context of it is, but certainly there is. I mean, if it has that meaning, that makes it certainly be understood that way, I suppose.
Mm-hmm. Well, no man can.
Yeah, right. That's right.
Whatever the context,
you'd be saying a true thing. If that's
that's right.
So in the end, truth will prevail. I guess that's the point. And
well, it is interesting. I mean, but the we or an angel from heaven. So, if an angel from heaven would preach not that which is a true gospel, then why would it be an angel from heaven?
It would have to be a fallen angel.
Well, that's what I, you know, but it's an interesting way to say
or
that. It's an angel from heaven, not an angel from hell. So, to Charlie's point, well, who exactly is we there? I mean, it's kind of interesting.
Okay, it's saying that. How does it say? Let's see, 8 and 9?
Well, just the first half.
Yeah, but even
just
if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. Okay. So if an angel preached a different gospel, it wouldn't be one from heaven.
Right. It's a we. It says, which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Galatians 8:1.
Yeah.
Or 1:8.
But
it's kind of interesting. All I'm saying is, an angel from heaven could only be preaching the truth. That's what I think it's trying to. And this is a King James translation, so it's, you know, maybe in others it's a little bit clearer.
Well, I mean, because it says any other gospel, it doesn't say, or an angel from heaven preached the gospel. It says any other.
Right, and it says there's one, and anything else is a correct.
Right.
So who's being accursed? The preacher or the preaching?
I think the preacher.
I think the preacher is the one bringing
the
truth.
That would be clear to me who's the curse.
Well, because it says, let them be under God's curse.
Yeah.
Speaking of the ones that are preaching.
Yeah. Bringing the false
preaching of different gods.
Yeah. Okay. Let me just say that the NIV uses the very same term. Mm-hmm. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I think when he says an angel from heaven, the idea that he's trying to get across is, even though the messenger would be so totally convincing or whatever, that you're sure that this thing is an angel from heaven, the way to measure it is the
what it says.
What it says, exactly. Not the glory, yeah. The supposed glory surrounding it. You know.
Well, here's the question. So Paul is speaking not to the preachers, but he's speaking to the receivers of the message. So now, how do the receivers of the message know if it's the true gospel and what is the true gospel? So, what would I be listening to if it wasn't the true gospel? I'll give an example.
It'd be something that would be different from what Paul had preached to these Galatians before.
It's kind of like, if you don't believe what I told you, you're in trouble. It pretty much took everything away. There's one truth, and it's what I've told you.
Uh-huh.
And in a way, maybe the angel in heaven is a very strange way of saying the Antichrist. Back to the point of this, you hear something and it sounds so compelling, but what is being said is actually wrong. And it's like, don't get caught up in everything else. The truth is the truth.
There's a kind of a clue here
in verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? So I'm wondering if this other preacher isn't preaching for human approval.
Right.
And then in 11 he says, but I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man.
So I wonder if that's not true, what they were preaching.
Right. That's a big one. Seeking the approval of man. A huge one.
Yep.
I think that's the biggest issue of what people are preaching the true gospel is because they want to appease man.
Yeah,
well, exactly.
Acceptable.
Yeah. Yeah. Very true.
Yeah.
Very true.
Verse 6.
So
quickly deserting. I'm turning to a different gospel.
You get the impression that Paul felt the Galatians had started to slip into some of the old things, and he said, you know, how could it, it's just last week. It's kind of like, just last week you had the truth, and you're walking away from it.
Already.
Yeah. It's kind of the way I took that.
Verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, kind of jumps up what you're saying.
So obviously, right away, the enemy started putting false ministers or whatever into their midst, and we're trying to, you know, change it,
get them back.
Yeah.
And it could be they're teaching like they do now, the gospel that man is being brought, that it's from man up there telling everybody, and it's not from the Bible. It's man's version.
Right.
I don't know.
Yep.
But in the whole book of Galatians, there are Jews converts who are trying to bring them back under the law.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so that's kind of the whole basis for what we're reading. And Paul is saying, you know, did you benefit from the law before? Uh-huh. You're not going to do it again. But the whole book of Galatians has to do with people that are coming in and they're trying to get the converts back under the law. They said, you know, you have to be circumcised. You have to, you're familiar with some of the verses. You have to go by what Moses said. And I'm saying that what Moses said, when he comes, hear him. I think Moses was saying, the time when he comes, listen to him, not me. Because the law was abolished. It was set aside. It had no purpose when Christ came. You know, he was, it calls Christ the end of the law. So, the whole book of Galatians, for instance, I think it's like verse chapter 3.
Yeah, where it says, having begun in the Spirit,
yeah,
are you now made perfect by the flesh?
Yeah. He says, who has bewitched you? In chapter 3. He says, this in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And what they were trying to do, there were a lot of them that were in here. They were converts. They came to Christ, but they wanted to drag the law with them. And he's saying, if an angel from heaven brought you back under this law, you know, it's a curse. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls the law a curse. It's a curse. And the reason it's a curse is because nobody can live by it. It doesn't mean it was wrong. It just means you can't live by it.
Well, plus it was given kind of because man sinned, so there was a curse with that.
Yeah.
You know, that you'd be cursed to toil the land and everything else, and then have to have laws to live by.
It says, what is the purpose of the law? It says, because of men's transgressions, men's sins, If it wasn't for that, the law has no purpose.
Because, you know, that's interesting. There's an area where it says, before the law, sin wasn't, men weren't accountable necessarily.
That's in Romans.
Yeah. But it's kind of interesting, you know, like,
to be sure
whatever generations were before Moses, when he got the law, you know. They weren't necessarily, you know, I mean, I think they were.
That's a point of controversy in the Bible, I think, because elsewhere it says,
But it does say it kind of weird. They really weren't, like.
It says, to be sure sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command, as did Adam, who is patterned of the one to come.
Even if there wasn't sin,
there was death.
Yeah, death was the one thing that made, you know, the fact that there was sin, you would die. Before there was sin, Adam and Eve could have lived forever.
Right.
You know.
That is an interesting distinction there between sin and death, though.
Yeah, and the law.
Yeah, right.
Doesn't the word say somewhere where the law was brought to highlight sin?
Yeah.
Because they didn't recognize that they were sinning. It's kind of like, here's the law, and if you're not doing this, you are sinning. And before they were just kind of,
And that's, I think that's consistent with what Barb just read, too, there.
Yeah. Because there weren't any sacrifices or anything before the law was given.
Right.
No, was there? What happened with Cain and Abel?
Well, they brought something too.
Right.
But I mean, they weren't doing it on a year, month, year thing.
Yeah, that was Moses.
Yeah.
It's interesting though too. It goes on to say that through one man, sin entered. And through one man, sin for all was forgiven.
I love that.
That's what really neat to me.
Yeah. It was, you're right about the kind of ritualistic monthly. But there was, Isaac was being sacrificed.
Mm-hmm.
And then a goat came and was substituted for him.
Of course, he was singled out to do a sacrifice.
Yes.
The people weren't. I mean, you know,
that's right.
There were.
But it was a concept. That was
sure. Sure.
Yeah, although I don't think they recognized it as atonement for sin, because they didn't recognize it was sin, until this is said, and now it's kind of like, ooh. And as he gave it to Moses, it's like, and you can't, you're not going to be able to live to this either. You know, as Moses was making his way to the, this is where the Lord told me to go, and basically he laid that out and said, well, this is what you're going to do, and you're going to fail.
Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
No one likes the bearer of bad news. No. Even back then.
But that's a tendency, a temptation, or whatever we want to call it, even to the church today. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so, if we're not careful, we make them equal, and so that we can go by either the old or the new. And the truth is, we can't. We are under the new covenant, and the old covenant is in here for us to compare to. But we're not under the old covenant no more. We're under the new one, and under the new one, it. They call it the law of grace, which I don't quite understand, but we're still under a law, but it's a different law. It's a law of freedom. It's a law of that they didn't have under the old covenant. And see, they were trying to remember. There were those that were in the Galatian church that were working to bring the people of that church back under things of the law. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole writing of the book of Galatians. And Paul is trying to tell him, no, that's not, you know, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?
Yeah.
And you accomplish this under the law, you know, because you can. Go ahead.
Well, I agree with what you said. I was just, the Jews were trying to overcome so many years of tradition that they still were trying to have a works plan into heaven. I mean, it's really, and I think that was the thing. And even the book of James today in evangelical circles, Hugo James kind of goes up and says, you know, still need works, but dead works are no good either. I mean, and James, I think, tried to bring that up to the point where, you know, if the heart isn't right and when you're doing this, then these are dead works, and these dead works are of no account. And I think that was James' way of trying to talk back to Jews and say, look, you can have, there are these things that you can do, but if you're doing traditions and not doing this out of the right heart and doing it in faith to God, it's, you're not working your way into a golden path to salvation. But that chapter really gets turned and thrown out there as a reason to, you know, you need to be doing this, you got to be doing this.
You know, Paul did not leave much question as to what priority we should put on the Old Testament regulations.
You know,
he doesn't, it's not, it's pretty clear. He didn't watch which Old Testament, New Testament, which one should I go with?
Well, both have an Old Testament. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, and yet, it's so characteristic of this to have the blend that you're talking about, Keith. You know.
That's interesting. Is that what you said? The first word, old.
Huh?
If it's old, it's old.
Yeah. It's not. An Only Testament.
Yeah.
I don't know if I want to change the subject or not, maybe we'll stay in, but I have a question. I listen to scriptures, you know, whatever. And it seems to me that the only thing I heard all week is like everything that I'm not even, but all of a sudden there's this little thing. Anyways, okay, there's a place, and it was interesting for me for a couple of reasons, but somebody that needed healing comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me whole, or you can heal me, or something like that. You guys familiar with that?
Mm-hmm.
And so when I pray, I've been praying with that a little bit. Not often, but you know, Lord, this is my need, if you're willing, you know. Lord, if you're willing, this is my need.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not really what I'm pointing out. Jesus says, I am willing. You know what I mean? And but then Jesus says, which is interesting, and the reason why he sparked that now, because what we've been talking about, says, now that I did this for you, go back to your church or some, or go back to your congregation or something like that, and give gifts like Moses. Do what Moses said after your. I should probably read it. But what is it that Moses? What was those gifts that Moses is talking about? Are you guys familiar with the scripture?
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
What are those? What did Jesus exactly ask this guy to do? And that's my question. I don't know. Does anybody know?
Yeah. I don't. But there was a series of things. They would give a grain offering, or there'd be some of those things that were spelled out in like Leviticus.
Okay. So my question is really, well, not question, but my wonderment is like Jesus is basically telling people to do something that Moses. So, you know, he's going to say, go do this old stuff. You know what I mean?
No, it's interesting. Your point is, okay, so that's old, and then yet he turns around and says, okay, because you've done this to the faith, this is how you show your appreciation. And you give like a title or
own. Jesus, during his ministry, was operating, in a sense, under the old covenant, because he hadn't died and sacrificed for me. You know, we hadn't had that sacrifice yet.
But it's still a commandment that we should, it's something that Jesus said, and we should.
He said it under an old covenant.
He did.
Well, I think there's a part in there. He says, go do this, and then it would be a witness.
A witness.
Of what you have received.
Right.
So, to get their attention, why are you giving it? Well, I was healed.
Right.
You know,
right.
So that's a testimony.
Exactly.
So it maybe got the attention or ears of other people that way. You know, and the only way to do that was to go and do what they were doing at the time, and then give his testimony.
Right.
When he was healed.
So maybe we don't have to exactly do this great thing. Obviously, I mean, where am I going to go get grain from anywhere?
Yeah. Well, you could go. Maybe you go to, like, say, if the Lord said, go to this other church.
Right. And.
And give an offering, and then give your testimony.
Right,
you know,
right.
Something like that.
Got it here. This other guy said, hey, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody.
Yeah. He did go bail both ways.
Don't
know, man.
Of course, they
didn't obey that one.
No. Now, they didn't Jesus do what he was up to.
Right, but exactly. But because I do wonder, it's like, okay, so Jesus did this. What was the healing from this guy anyways? What was he healed from?
I don't remember.
That's a leprosy.
Okay, something big.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Something visual.
Oh, yeah.
Visual.
So, it was obvious.
So, I mean, if the guy had some internal problems,
yeah.
Nobody knew about it, but if you see a leper, all of a sudden a leper is not a leper anymore.
Or crippled.
Or crippled. It is a huge deal that probably people would know about. That's
or
what I'm saying.
Or lame or blind. I mean,
right.
Yeah. There are some that were clearly not hideable.
Right.
You're right. I mean, right.
But maybe the teaching of Jesus is not saying, hey, go back and do what Moses is doing or said to you, but you know, hey, you talk about what God did to you.
Yeah.
Bring it up.
Well,
you know what I mean?
I think there were ways the priests would examine a leper to verify that the leprosy is gone. Was that? And I think that's in the Old Testament. You know,
mm-hmm.
It would. And I think Jesus gave instructions one of those times that they do that. Go to the priest, have him verify that the leprosy is gone.
I was just reading here. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator.
That?
That's in Galatians 3:19.
You've got to read further than that.
Yeah, up here it's talking about, I mean, that just kind of struck me. The law was given through angels.
Yeah, I read that a couple times.
Well, you know, even Jesus himself, you know, he was in the 40 days fasting. You know, Jesus says, you know, I'm telling you everything that I've heard from the Father. But I wonder if the Father used angels as well. Because Jesus says, when he was in the 40 days fasting, he said, and the angels ministered to him.
Right.
So, and what is a ministry? I mean, what is to minister? So maybe he heard from, I don't know, but Jesus learned things that he didn't know about from angels. Unless the ministry meant discomforting in one way or another.
Yeah, fed and water.
Well, he didn't eat. No, no. I mean.
Well, this is after the fasting.
Well, no, but he said, and then he came down of the mountain and he was hungry. And then he ate. So I don't think the angels gave him food or water. The angels ministered to Jesus while he was fasting.
Okay.
That's my understanding. I thought
it was after he went through the temptation.
You know what? Maybe I should be.
I think there is one where it's ministered while he's in the
wilderness.
A couple different times.
Susan was just the time when he came up and said if you're willing, it was a leper, and he did go back and tell him to go show yourself to make
priest.
Go to priest. And
make offerings for the cleansing.
Make offerings for your cleansing. Which that would kind of make sense in their time, because like Jared pointed out, he was still operating more or less in the Old Testament realm.
Right.
Because until he died and was resurrected, did the actual new covenant really come into effect?
You know, the ministering of the angels appears to be at the end of the fasting. It's not super specific, but it says, the devil tempts him. So he's tempted by the devil and, behind Satan, but it is written. And then he says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard of that John was cast into prison, so all of a sudden, there's no...
So it is somewhat both what you said.
Yeah.
Both you and
in Mark is a pretty abbreviated version.
What did Mark Weyer say?
This is Mark chapter 1, verse 13. Well, 12 and 13. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him.
Okay.
Makes it leave a little unclear as to when this ministry occurred.
Right. Well, I would imagine, but the ministering, either way, is ministering through the angel, the ministry, what God was telling Jesus, that Bart said, you know, the angels gave Moses the law. Oh, my only point was really that, you know, the angels gave Jesus whatever he didn't hear.
Well, yeah, I've always interpreted this as the angels ministering to Jesus during this period was they were encouraging him. Comforting, encouraging. I didn't take it that he was getting nourishment. Not to say
that he didn't.
He couldn't, they may have, but I always took it more like they were kind of trying to lift them up in the spirit to get through.
Right.
You know what?
It does say, I went to him down afterward, he was hungry.
Yeah. And it's got to be spiritual because I'm telling you, if I hadn't eaten for 40 days, I don't know if I would have been able to not to walk by an apple and go, no, I'm going to wait another 2 or 3 weeks.
And so, you know what's interesting?
God led.
About that. Angels giving the law. It says God gave the commandments to Moses and everything, da 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 da. But you know what? Now it makes sense that how could he have sat and recorded all of those regulations and laws that are in Deuteronomy. I mean, the first five books, for one. Unless angels were ministering to him.
Right.
And giving him all this, and he's just,
right.
You know?
Right.
That kind of makes a lot of sense now.
Yeah.
Way. That's never meant much to me before.
Right.
About
right.
And remember, he's getting it, and then he's turning around and talking to someone who's scribing, writing it down.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, because Moses, I don't believe, actually penned it. He had someone who was penning it. So, something that he was given was being turned around, and he was giving, and someone was putting it down. And, you know, our faith is based on the fact that that whole chain made sure it was perfect. Because what God on paper is the anointed word of God.
Because I think the way it presents it is, he says, Moses, go and tell the people these things. But it doesn't necessarily say that God kept speaking what things, you know, that it was God directly telling him every word at the time. It was more like by the Spirit and by angels the law was given.
You know. Not, I mean, this is not super important, but I think it's important, I mean, valid, worth mentioning that maybe for people in the tape, maybe, that when you say angels, an angel is not a misty figure, foggy. It looks like a man. And angels are big, and not always, but are something that you can see. Mm-hmm. And they look like a man, and they don't have wings, and any of this weird stuff.
Although there are ministering spirits.
Ministering spirits, yes.
You probably don't see that minister to you also.
But I would imagine if Moses got the law by angels, I don't. It would have to be a visual.
Wouldn't have to be,
but it would be more.
Well, it's consistent with the Bible. Anytime they talk about angels in the Bible, it's in the form of a man.
Right, yeah, it wouldn't have to be, but I think it would have been easier for Moses to have
a form.
You know, and like, so, but it's still, he got it from God, you know, sure. he received from God. Like, Joseph, you know, was it Gabriel that talked to Joseph about what was going on?
Yeah.
Either way, you know, it was God sending his message, but it's an angel of God.
Yeah.
You know, I see. So it's
a messenger.
Right, a messenger, was, you know. And in the burning bush, he says, an angel. Doesn't he say an angel?
Starts out an angel, and then it's God speaking after that.
Hey. Not through an angel?
Well,
it's pretty interchangeable.
Yeah.
I think angels and God, it's a mix.
You know, we tend to, I think, when people reflect on Moses and what was being said, because Moses had conversations with God,
mm-hmm.
then we start to go, I think we just make this blanket, well, whenever Moses was talking, he was talking with God, not with angels. But as you said, that's probably just a rash assumption on our part. Scripture is not real clear all the time.
Well, it kind of sounds like he saw an angel, which got his attention, and then the bush was on fire. And then all of a sudden, God was speaking from the bush. You know?
Ultimately, anything that God wants happening is from God, therefore is God.
Right. Yeah.
Ultimately.
Yeah.
Because
from an angel.
Right. Oh, you know, angel Gabriel said this or whatever, but it's that was the will of God. So it was... Use Gabriel, but it was God speaking, because the angel said exactly what God wanted him to say. That's why Jesus says, you know, if they hear you, they hear me. And if they hear me, they hear my Father.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So, okay,
yeah.
Let's say I say something to anyone. Okay, or let's say, not me, anyone says, communicates with someone else, something from God. They are hearing God. Because if God sent them, it's directly from God. Now, am I God? No. But if God sent me to say, but they are listening to, when they listen to me, they are listening to God himself, not that I am God.
You know, I think it's on the same subject. I happened to read that again about Thomas, my Lord and my God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there was three verses listed in there, and they're all in the book of John, which is where this is being said. And one of them they use to verify is the one you just said. I speak only what my Father gives me, and I am in my Father, my Father is in me. That's what they're using to back that up. There's three verses, which I can tell you what these are. But, so it's kind of like, so was that actually in there? I mean, maybe it didn't say God. Maybe it just said, oh, my Lord. And God. I mean, I don't know. It would be interesting to see how that got translated, say, from Greek or whatever. Because then it was like, well, if we put that in there here, we'll use these three verses to back up why that's in there. Which they don't have it right anyway, because when Jesus says, I come in my, you know, I'm speaking with the Father, and the Father, well, that doesn't show that he's God anyway. So, you know, it's kind of interesting that when I read that, all of a sudden I thought, well, that doesn't even really say that. And the first one, I think it's verse 1:10, really has nothing to do with that. So, anyway, I didn't want to take us totally off what we were on, but it's kind of in that same realm, you know, where who's speaking what, you know.
Well, I mean, we all talk about the burning bush. So was the burning bush talking to Moses, or was that God?
Yeah, right.
I mean, so I don't think we want to get too caught up on the symbol that God is using. It's God. And as we've kind of said, did God send an angel? I mean, and Gabriel's an archangel, you know. And so you would think that if the archangel was sent down to make this kind of, you know, make this information, he probably heard it right from the guy. Didn't get passed through a bunch of angels. God talked to him. But it's more so how we like to make assumptions. Read something in the scriptures and make an assumption about the Spirit really.
Yeah, you know, when they're saying they think it makes him God because he says, I am in my Father and my Father is in me. Well, in John 14:20 it says, at that day you will know that I am in my Father. Okay? And you are in me and I in you, which puts us all in the Father, doesn't it? Wouldn't it? I mean, if he's in the Father and you're in him, I mean, so we're all gods. You know?
It's interesting how quickly we can jump to Christ as God, but once you try to say, well, we're gods, doesn't it say that?
Yeah.
Well, that is a true.
I can't be.
Yeah. I didn't turn water into wine. I didn't. And they go, oh, but God, you know, Jesus didn't you. God did that. This is just the
really quick little tiny testimony. So I'm walking around this morning, I don't know if it was after I read that or whatever, and I was and I'm in the Spirit, and I started walking to the bathroom, I think, to brush my teeth or whatever, and I went, Lord, shine your light on me. Shine your light on me. And then I got done, and I went, what did I pray? Like, oh, my goodness.
What's going to happen now?
Yeah.
You forgot that. Can't show me things. Don't shine your light on me.
But it was sincere, you know, shine your light on me. I won't share it right now because I don't want to change everything, but I got a little more follow up. I think I know where that came from. It was something else that was given this morning that I shared. That was an add on to what I shared with you guys Tuesday night about with Pam and being the weaker and and sacrifice.
Yes, sure. I mean, we love.
Well,
people back and forth and whatever.
Well, Tuesday during the day, in the morning, I think it was, I was just sitting, you know, meditating somewhat. And I was thinking about, you know, the man and the wife, and it says she's the weaker and so forth, and that you should, you know, so you should take care of her, basically, be responsible, or whatever. And that she should just, you know, and love her, and you're to love you. And all of a sudden, the Lord just shined this deeper light, because I repented of some of it. But all of a sudden it was so clear to me that I had not been a proper husband with them in that mood. And so I shared, you know, that. So then this morning I was thinking on it a little more, and it was like, so, and it's a good, shows what, it really gave me an appreciation in another dimension of what Christ did. So, if you were feeling the most profound love you've ever felt, okay, and say it's even coming from God, would you be willing to give that up?
Okay, one more time. Yes.
If you felt this awesome, profound love on you, and you were walking in it, basically.
Love from God.
Yeah.
Okay.
Would you be willing to give that up, say, for somebody else? Because that's what Christ did.
Mm-hmm.
He knew the love of the Father, like, and then he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" And still he went through with what he did. It's because he died for the whole world. So his love, you know, and it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's like, wow. I mean, even if you did do that, you'd be doing it maybe, you know, it's not for the whole world. And then you wouldn't be saying, "I'm willing to go to hell too," besides. I mean, that it just put a whole magnification of the sacrifice that Christ made for all of us. You know, because there was at one point he didn't know what he was going to become at that point. I mean, earlier he knew he had to go through with these things, but it's kind of like the Lord lifted everything as far as kind of like his inner presence with him or whatever, so that he was standing all by himself and then had to make that decision. It just, you know.
Yeah, I think what you're saying is the realization of being in such a wonderful place with the Lord, with the Father, and then being asked to give that up.
Yeah.
To move in the Father's will.
See, in that move, when I was feeling what I thought was, and in the beginning there was a love of God, but even at that point, I wouldn't have wanted to give that. I didn't want to give that up. As a matter of fact, let's just make it clear. I didn't want to give it up.
You didn't want to give what up?
This feeling of all this love. You see, well, it's kind of hard to explain because, you know,
what we
went through this.
Was the presence of the Lord so great?
Yeah, and if someone else is suffering, and it was like a lot of it was if you went, you were having a communion with other believers having the same thing. So, would you want to just not go and just stay home for the sake of saying? You know, your spouse.
Because your spouse asked you to or something.
Yeah, whatever. It's kind of hard to explain. But
yeah, I'm a little bit confused.
Yeah, we can talk about it.
Maybe.
Yeah.
No, I'm just confused when you do this.
Literally, you kind of had to be there to get it.
Yeah.
It's once you have the experience, which is I'm kind of relating to, it's like, and Jesus had a similar experience. Probably magnified. He truly had the fullness of God on him. And basically that was taken away from him. And he had to do something that was give up, you know, the most wonderful thing he could have in order to save us. And
so at what moment did Jesus lose that?
It's hard to say, but it simply seems to have been gone when, oh my God, why did I
not? Okay, so you're saying that because he said that.
Yeah.
You know that it's written as a prophecy or anything like that?
No.
So it's funny because he is quoting Psalm 21.
He's quoting
that.
Yeah. I mean,
did he in fact lose?
It was like he was. There was no presence of God with
when
him.
When he experienced in hell,
but yet he didn't quit. He went on to do it.
I don't think God.
I think you are denying God lead my soul to Eden or something. You know, so he was an atheist.
Yeah, he was. We did go there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, I mean,
but then again, and then already I think God was beginning to come back into it because
I guess so. He preached to those in the 80s and then they marched out, you know, resurrection. And so.
You know, this chronological, there's no, we said this before, but the God's ways don't have chronological order that we have. You know, because, you know, he says that hell is prepared. He's prepared for the devil and his angels. So it seems to be a future, but in a way, Jesus, you know, whatever. But I'm not questioning anything. I'm just stating, you know, that there's no chronological logic for God's things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't care.
But really,
I'm good.
Yeah, the point is you got insight into this situation.
Yeah.
It impacted you because you said, oh. It just made you appreciate Christ more because you realize what he gave up for.
Right. Because I'll tell you what, whatever love that was I felt was something I'd never ever had in my life before, you know. And it was like, well, it's from God, I can't give it up.
How could this possibly be bad?
Yeah, except that
it was complicated.
It was complicated. Part of it, in the beginning, I know it was God, you know, because I had a love for people just like that I never even looked at before, hardly, you know, and probably would have did any, almost anything, and could see no sin in them, or any discrepancies, or anything, you know, and then later on, of course, it got to be this way,
mm-hmm.
and that.
That's what we do with everything, don't we?
Yeah, that love was like unreal, you know, but that was definitely the work of an angel of light.
Well, I think it's pretty clear, left to our own devices, without God's guidance, we're going to mess it up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mother Nature wins.
Which is why so then after that, I think why all of a sudden the Spirit put on me the phrase, shine your light on me. Mm-hmm. Because after that, those two things that happened Tuesday and this morning, it's just made me, I feel good now, because I've owned up to my weakness, you know, and my wrong, whatever, you know, and it just felt good, and I don't think it had anything to do with him is now, but it was almost like maybe something come off, you know, even for that. I don't know how God does things.
Maybe it was just because he showed you.
Really stepping on the branch there, brother. I don't know what God does. Yeah.
In the heavenly realm.
I'll tell you. I think the Lord accomplishes his purposes by bank shots sometimes, if you follow what I mean.
By what?
Bank shots. Like in pool. You're over there. Go there, you know. To
and you end up there.
Yeah, right. Pam, she may, for the Lord to have accomplished what he wanted to accomplish at Pam, she may have had to take the route that she took. I don't know.
Each one of us, yeah.
That's right. Well, yeah, that was human. Yeah.
I mean, it happened to every one of us.
That's right, everyone.
Every one of you.
Right.
Every one of us. If we want to be what he wants, you know.
Yeah.
But isn't that just a glorious way God works? I mean, you know, I'm just sitting here and then all of a sudden it's like this thing's in your head. And then you're repenting, you know. I mean, so he knows where you're at. Need to be at the right time to have things happen. So that's kind of a neat thing. It's a hope. You know? Hope of glory, I guess.
Yeah.
Yeah. What God can do with the good condition of the heart.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's kind of sad that it's taken 25 years to get to that point. But
some others longer.
Yeah. That's just in that area.
But he gets there. He gets up there.
Yeah, he does. We're told in Hebrews that God is going to make a new covenant after those days, which obviously is after the law. And in this covenant, he's going to write his laws or his words on our inner minds and on our hearts. And why? Why does he want to do that? And I said that to bring up another scripture. I think it's in the first chapter of Hebrews, and not necessarily, where it says it calls him the expressed image, but in one of, I think it's in Hebrews 1, it calls him the expressed image. Now, look, just think of the words now. Vocalized. The expressed image of the invisible God. And so, what did he create us for? If it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, does God want us to become the expressed image of himself? You know, the answer is yes.
Yeah.
And a lot of people don't recognize that, but when he said he's going to create man in his image, that there's not anything I can see in what we are that's like him. Unless we're talking about the Word. Unless we become his image through the Word. See, God can take and put his words in us with no problem at all, because that's who he is. So he used holy men of old. And he spoke to these holy men in those, you know, the prophets. And he spoke to these men and said what he wanted said. And did he still do that?
I think so.
Oh, yeah. The devil would like to speak to us too, but God would, he wants to speak to us. So what are we? We're getting the Word established inside of us. And I started to say something about this a little earlier, but what happens is that, you know, you heard the old saying, you could take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. I mean, you've heard that, haven't you? And it's the same thing in religious things. You could take the boy out of the Catholic Church, but you can't take the Catholic Church out of the boy. And you can't take the, or you can, but, it, you know, it's hard to get rid of the past. The thing that we, you know, me or anybody else. And so, but God wants to replace the past with his Word. Until it's his Word in us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Isn't the Word in us and Christ in us kind of the same thing? Can you separate Christ from the Word? If the Word was made flesh and we beheld his glory as a glory as of the only begotten of God, there is no separation. So if we are taking the truth in us, we are also taking Christ in us.
Amen.
Are we?
So this is truth.
And so we are going to become totally changed by that Word when God gets through with us. We are going to be walking expressions of God's divine nature. Is that what it said? By these exceeding precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. If we have God's divine nature, is that not what Christ is? So the Word that people just kind of hear a preacher speak a few verses, you know, once a week, and then they go on their way, and it's kind of all forgotten. That word was not given for that purpose. That word was to be an ongoing thing, as the word was in Christ, and you only spoke what the Father told him to speak. At some point, that's what God's intention is for us. It's kind of difficult to even comprehend, but that is the purpose. I'm beginning to feel that. I'm not there, but I'm beginning to feel that God wants that until... Come to me and drink, and as the scriptures have said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. What's that mean? Well, it said, well, thus he spoke of the Spirit, which they would receive, but the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So it all works its way around, and until God wants his Word coming out of us. And that's truth.
Just for those listening on the tape, it's Colossians 1:15, which says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation.
Yeah, okay. The image of the invisible God. But it also says express image somewhere.
Yeah, I couldn't. That's another
thing. Trying to find that.
It's in here, Bruce. He's the express image of the invisible. There's another one about image. Maybe that.
But the point that I was trying to make was the fact that we don't pay a lot of attention to it, but it's the expressed image. The expressed image. That's a lot different than a God that looks like us. Now we become his image by expression. Christ was his image, and so that's why he says in John 14:9, he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And then in the next verse he says, and explaining it, he said, it's the Father that is in me that does the works. And also in other places he says, I only say what the Father tells me to say. And back in Deuteronomy, God told through Moses, he says, when he comes, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. You know what I mean? So he was the expressed image. He was God's image by expression, is what I'm trying to say. Not necessarily by looks. So he that has seen me has seen the Father. It's the Father that is in me that is doing these works.
That, if you go back, there's a statement that I think it's Moses, where it says he spoke face to face with God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, how could you do that? He's not. He's a spirit. He is spirit. But if you take the concept of image,
yeah,
you can be doing that, right. You know, because it was like all the attributes of that God wanted him to see were right there. Mm-hmm. And he was maybe not actually seeing them, but he knew he was there with him.
Well, it's going to be just a way of saying it, obviously. But I would understand that as a... His communication was so uninterrupted. There was nothing between God and Moses that he had a 100% from God. So,
yeah, the word that comes to my mind is direct.
Right.
Face to face means it's direct.
Right.
Or one on one, not filtered.
No, because direct. When you say face, it's eyeballs, nose.
Right. Right.
There's nothing.
Yeah,
direct.
You go down the other way.
In fact, I've given the testimony that happened to me when I was in my house in White Bear Lake, praying a lot in the mornings. And I walked from my bedroom, I was going to go to the kitchen, and all of a sudden I was on my face on the floor. And it was like,
it wasn't face to face, it was him on my my backside, but it was like I knew who it was.
It was
I didn't even see nothing except my face felt like it was halfway into the floor, you know. And so that makes sense then, you know. It was, yeah, there was no argument. And it was only a minute amount of God. You know what I mean? It wasn't like
Moses asked God if he could see him. Remember, he wanted to see God. And God said, no man has ever seen me and lived. And yet, whatever Moses experienced when he came down off the mountain, his face was shining so much that they couldn't look at him.
Right.
Showed him his hinder parts.
Yes, this is what it says. I was reading this earlier. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand.
That's kind of scary.
And you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.
You can see a little of me.
The back.
You can't see all of me. That's the way it was with me. It's like I knew. It wasn't all of God standing behind me.
You know,
it was just enough for me to know it was him.
And, you know, Moses, for as much as he was this, you know, great big prophet chosen by God and whatever else, but the fact that Moses wanted to see the face of God is actually a flaw in every man. Because everybody wants to see this thing, and it's a bad truth. What is that going to do?
Yeah.
Because everyone that has questions regarding God, they want to see him. If they don't see him, they can't. You know, they want to see a face. They want to see a something.
Everyone wants to take it on a faith and turn it into what they know.
Right.
No. They want to see him so they can tell people they saw him.
I'm better than you. I saw.
Want to mention, you know, where the King James says "expressed dominion."
Yeah.
The NIV uses the term "the exact representation of his being." Exact representation.
And a representation is it's like a replica.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? It's not it.
Yeah. As an image is.
Mm-hmm. As an image, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think they're very comparable. Mm-hmm. Although you can slant it one way. Like, I think we've talked in the past, an image could be a reflection.
And that's what image is.
Yeah. Yeah. I look. Image could be a picture too, though.
Right.
So we're parsing hairs here. I don't know that it's helping us.
It's where we're going.
Well, not that it's not worthy of conversation, but I don't want to get into like image this or that. And you were right. I expressed image is listed in Hebrews 1:3. So.
It's in Hebrews 1?
Hebrews 1:3 is where it says the expressed image.
What does it say in
NIV? It was exact representation.
No, but I mean in Hebrews 1:3.
Yeah, I read Hebrews 1:3 here.
Yeah.
And it says exact representation of his being.
I'm going to say NIV.
He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being.
Which doesn't necessarily mean it. That's the right. That's right here. I mean, it could be the express image. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Is that what it's still saying in there? What is it saying?
That's the very way King James represents it is, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. It says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So those are the
same thing.
Yeah, to me it is.
Yeah,
to me it is.
Okay.
are you trying to make trouble in
there? I was trying to make
sure. Yeah, I thought I sense you were.
It was King James, and that's it.
I'm just trying to figure out if it was saying.
You were wondering if it was contrary.
It is.
Yeah.
No, I think it's fine.
Yeah. Well, and that term express is, we use it as, you know, a vocalization. But I think another meaning for it is exact. Yeah, just plain the same.
It's exactly what I'm saying. Yeah. But express or exact.
But it's still an exact image.
Yes, right. A representation.
Yes.
Yeah, this is no proof of the Trinity.
No.
No.
It's pretty good proof that there isn't. You know,
it isn't necessarily flesh and blood.
And that's right. Yeah. But by using the word express, it's saying it is accurate. It is the real McCoy.
Right, but for example, to put it in human, not in spiritual ways, but if we had a mirror over here, I would see you there. I would see Corky there.
Mm-hmm.
But that.
It would still be. That's a good illustration. Mirror image is
pretty
exact.
Can we slay this dragon?
Sure.
We've gotten started.
Love you all.